Be without hope that things will ever get any better. I would imagine it's the most difficult thing to endure in this life. Leah just sang to us about a thrill of hope because the Savior appeared. Oh, I pray God would make us leave here this morning with a thrill of hope. What a thrill to have hope in Christ the Savior. I've titled the message this morning, Why Was Christ Born? Like I mentioned earlier, at this time of year, you cannot help but think about the birth of Christ. You hear about it everywhere. Now, we know this, and if you don't know this, this is something you probably ought to know. The Lord Jesus was not born on December the 25th. Lexi was born December 25th. Tomorrow's your birthday. It's not Lord's birthday. It's Lexi's birthday. Happy birthday. Historians, you read a lot of the different ones, and they have reason to speculate that the Lord was born every season of the year. So, no, the point of all that is this. We don't know when the Lord was born. And that's just fine, because if we did, we'd make an idol out of the day, and somebody made up the day December 25th, and most people made an idol out of that. Now, all that being said, please don't get me wrong. I am all for Christmas. I mean, I love it. It's a time we can gather together with our family. It's a time we can give gifts to our loved ones to try to find a way to make them happy. Buddy, I'm all for that. People get time off work. I'm all for that. Between Thanksgiving and New Year's, people are just are kinder. They're sweeter than they are the rest of the year. All that ends, I understand, January 2nd, but while it lasts, I'm for it. I mean, I just am a big fan of Christmas. But there is absolutely no religious significance to the day. Don't attach religious significance to December the 25th. And as much as I kind of feel like I tilt at windmills about that, you know, with not with you, but with the world, and we're just opposed to this show of religion, Christmas pageants and sunrise servants and services and churches and those kinds of things. However, let's be sure we don't go so far the other way that we err on the other side. Let's never forget to rejoice. The Lord was born. Now, we don't know when, but he was born, and we rejoice. And here's part of the problem with churches celebrating today is the Lord's birth. You go through Scripture, and you'll find this is so. The church is never told to celebrate the Lord's birth, ever. We're told to celebrate the Lord's death. That's what we do when we observe the Lord's table. We remember the sacrifice, the broken body, and the shed blood of our Redeemer. In baptism, we celebrate the Lord's death. As a person who's been born again, they identify with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. We celebrate his death at that time. Every time we preach the gospel, if we preach the gospel now, we celebrate the Lord's death. We're told to celebrate the Lord's resurrection. Now, not on Easter Sunday. And again, that cannot be the anniversary of our Lord's resurrection because it's a different day every year. So it's not on Easter Sunday. Every Sunday, the first day of the week, that's the day the Lord arose. That's why we meet on Sundays to worship. We celebrate the Lord's resurrection. He was delivered for our offenses. He raised again for our justification. We celebrate that. Christ put the sin of his people away by his suffering, by his death. And that's our hope of salvation. That's what we celebrate. But the Lord Jesus could have done none of that if he wasn't born as a man, born as a babe in a manger. So, anything that causes our world to stop on its mad rush to hell and think for just a minute that the Lord was born. That's got to be good, doesn't it? I know most of them don't know what it means, but you do. You who believe do. I hope you will, all of us, when we leave here this morning, know what it means. Why was Christ born? But if we're going to leave here rejoicing, we're going to leave here with a thrill of hope, we have to know why he was born. The real question is not when Christ was born or whether or not he was born. It's why was he born? And this morning I want us to see from the Word of God. We're looking at several different scriptures this morning. And see from the Word of God, the Spirit might be pleased to teach us, why was the Savior born? Now first, look at Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Christ was born as the promised eternal Savior. Before there was a sinner, there was a Savior. And he is the eternal Savior. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. This is God speaking to Satan, and he said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, right after the fall of man, God prophesied of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that was 2,000 years before God gave Moses the law, wasn't it? You know what that tells me? The law never was given for a man to earn a righteousness by it or be saved by his obedience to it. Salvation's always been in Christ. The Savior was prophesied long before the law was ever given, because salvation has always been, eternally, and always will be, in Christ alone. God purposed that salvation before time began. Before he created anything, he purposed it all in his Son. He promised his Son, the Savior, all through the Old Testament scriptures. All that is written to tell us there's one coming who will put away the sin of his people. He was revealed in time. He was revealed to the shepherds we read about, wasn't he? He's revealed to his disciples, to his people, as he went through his time here on earth, his earthly ministry. And he's still being revealed to his people as the Savior of sinners through the preaching of the gospel. And all this is over. You know what heaven's going to be? It's going to be a showcase for the glory of the man Jesus Christ, who humbled himself to become a man to fulfill the Father's promise of redemption. And he came and he saved his people from their sin. He brought all of them there. He glorified them all. And heaven's going to be a showcase of his glory, where he'll be worshipped forever, because he is the eternal Savior. 2,000 years after God made this prophecy, this promise of the coming Savior, 2,000 years after that, God did give the law, but only to show us our need of the one he promised in Genesis chapter 3. God gave the law to show us we can't keep it. So the only way we have to go is to Christ. He is our only hope. That's why God gave the law, to show us there's no hope in ourselves. It's all in him. Now you go to Christ. And Christ came, and he was able to take away the sin of his people, because he's the sinless man. This promised Savior is the seed of woman. Our Lord Jesus did not have a human father. He was not conceived of human seed. So he did not partake in Adam's sinful nature. Joseph was just his foster father. People thought that was his father, but God's the father of the Lord Jesus. Joseph was just his foster father. And since God is his father, that makes him sinless. He's the seed of woman. Isaiah told us, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. God with us. God with us. The Lord Jesus Christ is the sinless man, because he's born of a virgin, not from Adam's sinful seed. He's God in human flesh. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Christ was made what he is not. He was made flesh so that his people could be made what they're not. They could be made righteous in him. Romans 1 verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son. See, this is all the gospel of God. It all concerns his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. He was made what he was not. He was made of the seed of David, but he was declared to be who he is, Almighty God. Now look at Hebrews chapter 2. Since Christ was born, as a man. Here's what we can do. Verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 2. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels. For a little while, he was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to be called their brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church. I will sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as children are partakers of the flesh and, blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. That's how he could make reconciliation for the sins of his people. He took on him their nature. He became flesh. And he's one with them. He says here, he that sanctifieth and they are sanctified are all of one. He became one with them so he could save them from their sins. He is the eternal promised Savior. All right, second, look back at Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Why was Christ born? Christ was born to reveal God to men. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet, capital P. This is no prophet like Isaiah or Jeremiah. This is the prophet. He'll raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken. There's one difference between this prophet, or here's a big difference between this prophet and Moses the prophet. You'll listen to him. You'll hear him. Now when Adam fell, all of us died spiritually. We sinned in him. We died in him. And since we're dead, we can't hear anything spiritual. We can't understand anything spiritual. And the proof of it is, how many prophets did God send to Israel? And they didn't hear any of them. They killed most of them. And the same thing's true today. God has his preachers out in the world preaching today. And very few people hear him. Masses flock to a false prophet who does something to appeal to the flesh. That most people will not hear God's preacher. You know, I can teach you the fundamental truths of the gospel. I can teach those things to your head. I can take a child by the time they're 5. I can make them a Calvinist. I can teach them those things. And I can show you that they're so from God's word. It's not just something I made up. I can show you these things from God's word so that your head can see, you know, I see that. But I can't make you hear. I can't make you believe. I can't give you faith in Christ. Only God can do that. And I'll tell you how he does it. He does it by the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to the heart. That's how he does it. God used to speak to men, to our fathers, by the prophets, didn't he? But he hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Now, we're not going to hear him audibly, but we see him. We hear him in his word through the preaching of the gospel. Here's how we understand who God is. It's by hearing, seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. We know God's holy. You know how we know that? By seeing the perfection of his Son. That's how we know God's holy. We know God's just. That's the character of God. God will be just no matter what. You know how we know that? Because he spared not his own Son. When he made his Son sin for his people, he spared him not, but gave him the full extent of his justice and wrath. We know God loves sinners. Yeah, we know that. because he sent his only begotten son into the world to save them by sacrificing himself for them. That's how we know God loves sinners. We know God's merciful. We know God's merciful because he saves sinners by punishing his son in their place. Now that's mercy. We know God is wise because we see the Lord Jesus Christ. God found a way to be both just and justifier. God found a way to justify sinners and still be just, still be right through the substitutionary sacrifice of his son. See, we know who God is by seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. We know God is full of grace and truth by seeing Christ the Savior. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, John said. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We see that because the Word was made flesh. And when he speaks to the heart, when you see him, you're saved. He came into his own. His own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Even to them which believe on his name, which were born. They weren't born of the will of flesh or the will of the man. They were born of the will of God. That's when Christ speaks to the heart. There's life and you're saved. He came to reveal God to men. We never would have known who God is until Christ appeared. All right, next look at Psalm 40. Why was Christ born? He was born to satisfy God's justice. Psalm 40, verse 6. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It's written of me. All the Old Testament is written of me. I'm coming. I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Christ came to do what all those Old Testament sacrifices and all the Old Testament law could never do. Now, God required all of that law, didn't he? He required the law. He required the observance of the Sabbath day. He required every sacrifice that they offered. But they had to offer those sacrifices every day, morning, noon, and night. Every year they had to go through the whole ceremony of the sacrifice of the Passover, didn't they? Every year they had to go through all the sacrifices of the Day of Atonement. And they couldn't do them once and then quit. No, every year they had to keep doing them. Because in those things there's a remembrance, again, made of sin every year. We had to do this sacrifice again this year because last year it didn't work. Last year's sacrifice didn't take away sin. Having to do those offer those sacrifices every year just kept reminding the people we're sinners. The blood of animal sacrifices never did satisfy God's wrath against the sin of men. Because an animal cannot pay for the sin of a man, can it? It's got a different nature. It's got a different blood. Animal's blood can't wash away sin, can't pay for sin. But Christ, the Son of God, God doesn't have the nature of man either, does he? So the Son of God became a man so that he would have our nature. He was made of a woman, born under the law. And this man did what we could never do. This man kept the law perfect. This man established righteousness and brought it in for his people. And the Father's not just pleased with him. The Father said, I'm well pleased with him. This is the righteousness that I will accept. Christ did what man could never do. He kept the law. And then he did what those animals could never do. He offered the sacrifice that put sin away. He went to the tree. The Father made his son sin for his people. Now that's not symbolically. That's not just saying, well, you know, we're going to transfer the debt on paper like a banker might do from here to over here. It wasn't like the high priest laid his hands on the head of that scapegoat and confessed the sins of the people, and that it was symbolically transferred to that goat. No, there's nothing symbolic about this. Christ was literally made sin for his people. The Father never could have killed him. His justice never could have been satisfied by killing an innocent man. He was made sin for his people. And the Father put him to death. The Father's the one that thrust his sword into his soul. And by his sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ took the sin of his people away from them forever. He took it from them and took it to his own body on the tree. And his sacrifice, his suffering, his blood, his death satisfied God's justice and put their sin away. That's what Abraham was talking about to his son Isaac. Remember, they were going up to that mountain. Isaac didn't know it yet, but in Abraham's mind, that boy was dead. He'd offered him to God. That's what he fully intended to do. And Isaac asked his father, he said, "My father, here's the wood, here's the fire for the sacrifice. Where's the lamb? We've got to have a lamb." And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for the sacrifice." Abraham knew full well what he was saying. He wasn't talking. He didn't know if there was going to be a ram caught in the thicket by his horns atop that mountain. Abraham didn't know that. But Abraham knew Christ the Lamb is coming. That's exactly what our Lord said. Abraham saw my day and was glad. He saw the coming Messiah being sacrificed for the sin of his people. And God provided himself as the Lamb because only the perfection of God satisfied justice. So God became a man. He became that Lamb. His people are called sheep, aren't they? He became what we are. He became the Lamb. He became a sheep. He became the Lamb of God so his sacrifice could put away the sin of his people. He was born to satisfy God's justice. Then look at Isaiah chapter 9. Here's the fourth thing. Why was Christ born? He was born as the sovereign Savior to rule over all. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there should be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Now, so many people, boy, at this time of year especially, don't they? They love to think about baby Jesus. They love to have these scenes where the baby's laying in the manger, and they love to think about baby Jesus. And I'm convinced this is why they love it. I'm convinced of it. Because that baby is dependent upon you. That baby needs you to hold it. That baby needs you to feed it. That baby needs you to clothe it and do everything for it because a baby's helpless. I'm convinced that's why they love baby Jesus. They have no interest at all in the Lord Jesus. The Lord who is King. You know why? You've got to bow to a king. You've got to bow to the Lord. This one who was born, Mary's firstborn son, she laid in that manger, is King of kings and Lord of lords. He's the king. He's not in our hand like you hold that baby to decide what we'll do with him. No, sir. No, man. It's the other way around. We're in his hand to do with as he will. You and I don't need to coo at cute little baby Jesus. We need to bow. We need to bow at the feet of King Jesus. Because that's who Scripture tells us he is. He's king. Now, Isaiah rightly tells us a baby was born. That's true. But when that baby was born, the Son of God was given. That baby had a beginning. He was born. But the Son of God who's in that baby is eternal. Isaiah said his name is the Mighty God. That baby laying there in that manger. I can't explain this, but Mary had to feed that baby or he'd die. She had to keep him warm. She had to do things for him that we got to do for our babies. But that baby is the Mighty God. Mary had to do those things for that baby, yet she's drawn her life from him. In him, she lived and moved and had her being. I can't explain that, but it's so. It's not like this baby's God. He is God. And as God, that baby laying in that manger rules the universe. That's right. He got little teeny tiny shoulders. He's just a newborn infant, but the government of this creation is upon his shoulder. It all depended upon him. Yes, he needed Mary to pick him up and hold him. But all the while, she was held in him. I can't explain that, but that's so. He's the king. He was born as who he is, as king, to reign eternally. Micah prophesied in chapter 5, verse 2, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been of old, from everlasting." The Lord Jesus Christ was born to be the ruler in spiritual Israel. He was born to reign sovereignly over everything to ensure the salvation of his people. That's why he was born. Now, I know I'm an old curmudgeon. I always have wanted to be a grouchy old man. And I don't listen to new songs hardly. Well, hardly any new songs whatsoever, but certainly new religious songs. I just figure they're going to be bad. I don't listen to them. Janet tells me, she told me about this song once years ago, and she said, "Well, you wouldn't listen," and I'm sure she's right. But I did recently hear it. It's a song entitled "Mary, Did You Know?" And when I heard it sung, the whole attitude and spirit in which it was singing, it ruined it. But I looked up the words. It's got great words. The songwriter asked some questions. Now, you and I know Mary knew these things. She kept these things and pondered them in her heart. Here's my question. Do we know these things? The songwriter asked this question. "Mary, did you know your baby boy has come to save our sons and daughters? Did you know that? Mary, did you know your baby boy has come to make you new?" Mary had to be born again and made new just like we do. That baby she gave birth to made her new. Did you know that? The songwriter said, "Mary, did you know this child you've just delivered will soon deliver you? He's born the deliverer." "Mary, did you know that your baby boy has trod where angels trod? Your baby was born, but the Son was given. He came from heaven where he trod with angels. He came from heaven where he sat on the throne over those angels." You know that? "Mary, did you know your baby boy is the Lord of all creation? Did you know that? And did you know that sleeping child you're holding is the great I Am?" I love to think about that. That baby she's holding is I Am. The same one that spoke to Moses from that burning bush. I Am. Great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. I'm so thankful a sovereign Savior was born of Mary. He rules to guarantee the salvation of his people. He cannot fail to save them from their sin because he's king. All right, next, look at Matthew chapter 1. Why was Christ born? Fifthly, Christ was born to be the Savior of sinners. Of sinners now, sinners who need him. And you see that so clearly in the lineage of the Savior. Now, normally when they would give a lineage, you can go back and read in the scripture, the lineage of people. And it only gives men, the father and the grandfather, great-grandfather, great, they all list men. But here in the lineage of our Savior, there's four women mentioned. Four women. All the rest of them are men. I think that tells us something. Let's look and see. Matthew 1, verse 3. "And Judas begat Perez and Zerah of Tamar." Now, who's Tamar? Tamar played the harlot. She dressed up and acted like she was a harlot, and she played the harlot with her father-in-law, Judah, and gave birth to these two sons. You know what that tells us? Why is her name in the lineage of the Savior? That's there to tell us Christ came to save spiritual harlots, those who have sold themselves under the law, sold themselves into bondage. Christ came to save them. Verse 5 says, "Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab." Now, Rahab didn't play the harlot. Rahab was a harlot. Christ came to save harlots. And you know how he did it? put them under his blood and gave them faith in him. That's how he saves them. Then next in chapter 5, Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. Well, you know who Ruth is. Ruth is an idolater. She's a stranger to Israel, and she's a Gentile. Christ came to save Gentiles. He came to save idolaters. He came to save the worst of sinners and reveal himself to them and in them. Then in verse 6, Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. Now, it doesn't say her name, but you know who that is. That's Bathsheba. Bathsheba committed adultery with David. Her name is there to tell us this. Christ came to save those who are born in spiritual adultery. Adultery to him. Worshiping other idols. Worshiping anything other than Christ alone. Christ came to save those spiritual adulterers. And the point of all that is this. You just sum it up. Put all that together. And this is a sum of it. Christ came to save the worst sinners. He didn't come to save one small sinner. Not one. He came to save the worst sinners. He said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You can be too good to be saved, but you can't be too sinful. Matter of fact, you've got to be too sinful. You've got to be so sinful you to see your salvation is impossible anywhere other than Christ. Because he came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And every one of God's people quotes Paul on that. Every one of them. He came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And if you look at verse 21 of Matthew 1, that's what he came to do. And brother, he got the job done. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall. He shall. Not might, not maybe, not he'll save them if they decide to accept them. He shall save his people from their sin. He came to save sinners. He got the job done. Thank God he was born. There wouldn't be salvation any other way. Not for sinner, there wouldn't. Look over at Luke chapter 2. Verse 7 says, Luke 2, she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The Savior was born. And there's no doubt about it. He got the job done. Because 8 days later, look down at verse 30, when they brought that baby in, and Simeon saw him. Simeon had been waiting for the consolation of Israel. He'd been waiting to see God's Savior. And verse 29, he said, Lord, now let us thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Simeon was not cooing at a cute little baby, was he? He said, this is God. This is my salvation. I tell you this all the time. I'm going to tell you again. And I'm going to tell you again later on. Salvation is a person. Simeon said, here he is. This is the Savior of sinners. Here's something else about the people that Christ came to save. I think this will be a blessing to you. Those angels that came and announced the birth of Christ, they announced that birth to shepherds who were out there working the midnight shift. Just ordinary working men working a midnight shift. Clark, you work midnights. Gene, you pull some midnight shifts. Next time you're on a midnight shift, look around you. That's the name. God Almighty sent his angels to announce the birth of his son. Just common, ordinary, working men. Men like you. These men weren't the bosses. They weren't kings. They weren't princes. They didn't have any input or any influence in society. They were just plain shepherds. When the Lord saves a person, a sinner, it's just going to be a plain, common, ordinary sinner. If they think they're somebody, God's going to humble them. If you can find a humble person, God's going to save them. He makes all of his people humble before he saves them. These shepherds were common, ordinary men. And these angels appear. I mean, you imagine. Here they are out in this field, watching over their sheep by night. There was no electric lights at that time. You know, you couldn't, over the hill, you know, see all the electric lights of the city glowing. No. Just in this complete and utter darkness. And suddenly, this glorious light shines about them. And angels are singing at the top of their lungs about the glory of God. His son has just been born. They were scared to death. And the angel told them, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. For the first time in your life, you've got no reason to be afraid. The Savior's been born. There's no fear in him. He takes away all the fear of his people because he takes away the sin. Don't be afraid. Now, these shepherds weren't educated men, were they? They're just shepherds. I reckon they hadn't risen up very high on the totem pole because they still drew the midnight shift. They're just shepherds. Weren't educated. But if they had been educated, you know, their education wouldn't have helped them a bit. Not one bit their education wouldn't have helped them. They could never have found the Christ unless God told them where he was. King Herod sought him. We read to open the service. These angels, or these shepherds, they went and told everybody what they'd heard. Where the Christ child was. Herod didn't hear. Did he? He didn't hear. Herod, with all of his education, with all of his resources, could not find Christ. But these uneducated shepherds went right where he was. Because God told them that's where you'll find him. Verse 12. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Now, if the angel didn't tell them that, they never would have found him, would they? Logic would have told them, a king's born. I'll go to the palace. Well, not in the palace. Surely he's in the hotel. But not. They never would have thought to look for him in the cow barn unless God told him that's where he is. And the same thing is true today. We'll never find Christ. We'll never find salvation until God reveals to us, to our hearts, where salvation is. That it's all in Christ. If left to our own devices, we'll think righteousness comes by us keeping the law. We'd never know. Righteousness comes by the obedience of another. Unless God told us. Left our own devices, we would think salvation is us deciding to accept Jesus. Not Christ the Lord dying in our place. We would think we've got to keep the salvation. If God saves us and gives us salvation, we'd think that we've got to keep it by living a good moral life. We'd never know we keep that because Christ is our sanctification. Not until God tells us we wouldn't. We'd think we've got to clean up this flesh and act better and act right and fly right. We'd never know you must be born again with a new nature that cannot sin. We'd never know that unless God told us. We'll never look for salvation in Christ until God tells us who he is and where to find him. And that's what he does for his people through the preaching of the gospel. And this one who was born, that the angels sang about, the shepherds went to see, this one who was born, this baby, he didn't stay a baby. He grew. He grew up as a full-grown man. And all the days of his life, he lived a perfect life. He obeyed perfectly. He obeyed his father's law, his will, his covenant. He obeyed it perfectly. He obeyed his mother, his foster father. He obeyed him perfectly. His teachers, every authority figure he ever ran across, he obeyed him perfectly. At the end of that time, at God's appointed time, this is why Christ was born. He was born to die. He was born to die as the sinless sacrifice for his people. Because he had no sin, he could blot out all the sin of his people. And just like the children of Israel who were bitten by those fiery serpents, they'd be healed if they just looked for that brazen serpent lifted up on a pole. My friend, if you're here this morning and you're lost, you're bitten, you're dying, the disease of sin is coursing through your body, if you'll just look to Christ lifted up, you'll be made whole. That's why he came, to die, to give his people life. That's why he came. Salvation's in a look. Now you look to him. Don't look to that babe in a manger now.
but to the one lifted up on the tree
as a sacrifice for sin. He's our salvation. Right, lastly, let me give you this. Christ was born to bring peace with God. Verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Now this peace that Christ came, as they're singing about here, is not peace among men, peace among nations. Men will never have peace with each other. Nations will never have peace with each other because they don't have peace with God. So they can't, it's impossible for them to have peace with each other. That's not what the angels were singing about. They didn't sing that the Lord brought peace to earth, did he? No, they sang that peace is now on earth. Peace personified is now on earth. He'd been born in Bethlehem because this one who was born is going to die as a sacrifice for the sin of his people. And he will make peace with God through the blood of his cross. His blood takes away the sin that makes God angry. And God's at peace. His blood applied to the hearts of his people gives them a new heart so that they're not angry with God anymore either. And there's peace. There's peace. There's eternal peace. Now that's why the Bible says Christ was born. That's why he was born. And like I said, to open the message, I hope and pray that God will enable us to leave here this morning with a thrill of hope, rejoicing in Christ. Well, we'll rejoice. You want to leave here with a thrill of hope? You want to leave here rejoicing? Do what these shepherds did. Verse 15. It came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and let's see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." And they came with haste. Don't wait till tomorrow. They made haste. Come right now. They made haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they'd seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. And Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returning, they went back to work. They went back to their normal everyday life. They returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto him. And that's exactly what we'll do. If we go to Christ ourselves, you're still going to have to get up and go to work. Still going to have to do all the responsibilities that you got in this life, but there's going to be one great difference. Now you're going to be doing the song in your heart, rejoicing. I've seen Christ the Savior. All right, let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, how we thank you for your word. How we thank you for this plain teaching throughout your word, why Christ the Savior was born. And Father, I beg of thee that you'd not leave it there with some intellectual understanding in our minds, but apply this to our heart. Christ the Savior, who he is, what he did, why he did it, and where he is now. Give us faith in him, not in the babe in a manger, but in this crucified, victorious, successful Savior who died as a sinless sacrifice to put away the sin of his people. If we just get a glimpse, if you just allow us by your grace to look at him, we'll have a thrill of hope, a good hope of salvation in your grace through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, enable us to leave here rejoicing in him. As we enjoy this time in the next days with our family and our friends, Father, cause us, not just at this time of year, but all year, to be able to rejoice in Christ our Savior. It's in his matchless name that we pray and give thanks. Amen. All right, now you probably heard from my voice, I have contracted a cold, and so after the service, I'm not going to go to the back door. I'm just going to stay down here somewhere. Because the last thing I want to do is a Christmas present, give you a cold. So if you want to come around, we'll bump fists or something. But I don't want to give you a cold. And I hope you all have just the happiest, most Merry Christmas with your families today and tomorrow. I hope you kids get everything. I hope you get your Red Ryder BB gun, whatever it is. It's top line. I hope you get it. I hope you all just have a wonderful time with your family. I thank God for you. I just thank God for every one of you. I cannot imagine being with any other people, any other place, serving our Lord with any other people than you. And I thank God for you. And just as I pray he bless you spiritually, I pray he bless you with just a wonderful time with your family tomorrow. All right.